Good morning, everyone. Just before I start, I've got a message from Pippa. The Macmillan Coffee Morning last Wednesday raised from the tea party here at Hanover, £301.90. The appeal will stay open until next Sunday, so you still have time to make a donation if you wish. So welcome this morning. Today we've come together as God's people, ordinary people, each with our own struggles, joys, and stories. But this morning, we remember what unites us all, the love of God shown at the cross of Jesus Christ. As you arrived this morning, you were given a little bag. Hopefully everybody got one. And inside the bag is a small wooden cross. We invite you to hold it in your hands during the service as a reminder that the cross is more than just history. It is God's love at work in your everyday life, at home, at work, in your relationships, and even in your worries and surprises. When you take it home with you, let it remind you that God's love goes with you all week long. I'm just going to read from the Psalms that call us into God's presence. I just need to put my glasses on, sorry. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. These words remind us that we come before the Lord, not in our own strength, but as his people, redeemed and cared for by him. And so, with thankful hearts, we gather in the name of Jesus. We don't put our confidence in ourselves or what we can achieve, but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross, the world's power over us is broken, and we are freed from its pressures. In Christ, we are made new, alive through the power of God's Spirit. So let us come before God with thankful hearts, ready to worship him with all that we are. And with that spirit of thankfulness, let us lift our voices with our first hymn this morning, hymn number 755, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Thank you.
And now, humbling ourselves at the foot of the cross, let us come before God in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the place where your love was poured out in full. Because of the cross, we need not prove ourselves or seek the world's approval. Forgive us for the times when we have relied on our own strength, for the moments we have sought recognition, or for when success has mattered more than faithfulness. Forgive us for comparing ourselves with others, forgetting that what truly counts is being made new in you. By your Spirit, shape us into people who carry the marks of Jesus. Not pride or self-interest, but humility, mercy, and love. Help us to live as new creations in our families, our homes, and in our work and daily tasks, in our friendships and our community. May your peace and mercy rest upon us and upon all who follow Jesus, as together we pray the words he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let's continue in worship with hymn number 1072, In Christ Alone. Now we turn to God's word. Our reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18, and that can be found on page 1172 of the Church Bibles. It's 1172, and it's Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. This is the closing section of Paul's letter to the Galatians. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. In response to God's word, let's stand together and sing hymn number 536, On a Hill Far Away.
it's not Good Friday.
But as Sharon mentioned a few weeks ago, we shouldn't just talk about the cross at Easter. In some parts of the Christian world, today is known as the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. It's a day to celebrate. The feast commemorates the discovery of the true cross by St. Helena, mother of the Emperor Constantine, in around 326 AD. According to tradition, Helena is said to have travelled to the Holy Land to visit significant Christian sites and, through a series of discoveries, located the true cross amongst three crosses at Golgotha, the site of Jesus' crucifixion. Her discovery led to the construction of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which has preserved the site to this day. The cross was something of a family interest to Helena. Ahead of the Battle of the Milvian Bridge in 312 AD, her son Constantine saw a vision of a celestial cross in the sky and heard the words, "In hoc signo vinces," by this sign conquer. He ordered his soldiers to place the cross on their shields. The battle was won decisively, and Constantine was converted to Christianity, the first Roman emperor to do so. But we're not here to celebrate a relic or an archaeological find. We're here to reflect on the cross, not as a decoration, but as the very centre of our faith. The cross, once a symbol of shame and punishment, became a banner of hope, including to a Roman emperor, no less. And it was Paul who gave the cross its deepest meaning, not as a historical artefact, but as the very heart of salvation. In Galatians 6:14, as we've just heard, Paul says something quite astonishing. "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's an odd thing to say. How can the cross be something to boast in? To Paul's contemporaries, this was unthinkable. The cross was not a symbol of faith, it was a symbol of shame. It echoed the words of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." The cross was a curse, a scandal, a public spectacle of humiliation and death. Boasting in the cross is therefore something of a paradox. Most early Christian writers avoided the subject completely. Surprisingly, the term cross, in Greek stauros, scarcely appears outside the gospel accounts or Paul's letters. Paul's contemporaries seem to have avoided the subject, as if they don't wish to be reminded of the manner of Christ's death. But Paul saw something much deeper. He saw that in the very place the world saw shame, God was working redemption. In the crucifixion, Christ was not defeated, he was victorious. The cross was not the end of the story, but the beginning of grace. And this insight, Paul insists, was not taught to him by others. It was revealed by the risen Christ himself. This then is the mystery at the heart of Paul's gospel, that through this instrument of torture, God was reconciling the world to himself. But before we go any further, let us take a moment to pause. What we're about to reflect on may be challenging. The cross confronts us with pain and injustice, but it also reveals something more profound, the extent of God's love for us. We won't linger on the suffering for its own sake, but we mustn't shy away from it either, because in facing it honestly, we open ourselves to the mystery of grace. I invite you then to listen with openness, not to be unsettled, but to be drawn deeper into the story of redemption. We must not sanitize the cross. Today we sing about it. We wear it as jewelry on a necklace. We place it on our church buildings and we hang it in our homes. And often it's beautiful, polished wood, shining metal, clean lines. But crucifixion was the most humiliating and agonizing death the Roman world could devise. It was a punishment reserved for slaves, rebels, and the lowest of criminals, not just to kill, but to break a person publicly and slowly. And the cross was anything but beautiful. Before the nails, there was the scourging, brutal whipping that tore flesh and left the victim bleeding and weakened. Then came the heavy crossbeam, carried through the streets in shame. At the execution site, the condemned man was stripped, nailed to the cross, and lifted up, not to hide them, but to display them for all to see. Crucifixion was deliberately public. Victims were placed by roadsides, at city gates, and on hilltops, where crowds would pass by and see the condemned man. The message was clear. This is what happens to those who defy Rome. Death came slowly through exhaustion, blood loss, and suffocation. It was deliberately drawn out and could often last up to 2 days. The condemned man hung exposed, mocked, and abandoned. This then was the cross. This was the instrument of death that Paul's world considered shameful, cursed, and abhorrent. And yet Paul says, I will boast in nothing but the cross. The Epistle to the Galatians is one of Paul's earliest letters, if not his first, likely written around AD 48, making it possibly the earliest part of the New Testament to be written down. Unlike Philippians, which we've been reading about over recent weeks, which is largely about encouragement, the letter to the Galatians addresses a pressing controversy that was dividing the churches in Galatia. Must Gentile Christians follow the Mosaic law, including circumcision, to be truly saved? Paul here is almost certainly writing about the same incident described in Acts 15, where we read that certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. We can understand the predicament. Paul's mission is as the apostle to the Gentiles. How much more difficult would that mission be if Gentiles had to first follow the Mosaic law, become circumcised and refrain from eating pork, before they could become Christians and be saved? It's a difficult message to sell. Paul's response to the controversy is not gentle. It's urgent, passionate, and uncompromising. Back in Galatians, immediately after the salutation in verses 1 to 5, he writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul doesn't mince his words or beat about the bush. He gets straight into it. Galatians is a polemic, a defense of the very heart of Paul's gospel. And it's not just the Galatians who are in his sights. In verses 11 to 14, he turns his fire on the apostle Peter for his hypocrisy at Antioch in initially choosing to eat with Gentiles, but then later drawing back and keeping himself separate for, quotes, fear of the circumcision faction. But the message isn't about the reality of the predicament. It's based on theology. His message is clear. Salvation comes by grace through faith, not by works of the law. In verses 15 to 16, we read, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And at the center of that message stands the cross. Paul insists in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. To Paul, the crucifixion is not a tragic mistake. It is the decisive act of God's grace. Paul uses the term cross, stauros, 11 times in his letters, more if you include the related term crucify. In his letter, Peter refers to the cross using a different term, in Greek, xylon, which normally means a club or tree, and picks up the language of Deuteronomy. Outside of the gospel accounts, no writer uses the word stauros, except Paul. Later, Paul will call his message the word of the cross, hot logos to stauru, a divine revelation not taught by any human, but revealed by the risen Christ himself to Paul alone. As he writes in Galatians 1:12, I did not receive it from any man. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul's understanding of the cross is rich and layered. It is a substitutionary sacrifice, with Christ taking our place. It's a reconciling act, with God bringing us back into relationship with him. And it's a gift of grace, salvation offered freely, not earned. Paul even dares to reinterpret Deuteronomy's curse when he says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Paul declares that Christ took the curse upon himself by dying on the cross for us. The cross, once a symbol of divine judgment, becomes instead the place of divine mercy. Jesus bore the curse so that we might receive the blessing. This is not just theology, it's transformation. The shame of the cross becomes the source of our freedom, and the curse becomes the cure. Paul's theology of the cross is a theology of grace, and we recall the acronym for grace that's often used, God's riches at Christ's expense. The cross is the payment. As Galatians draws to a close, Paul adds a personal touch, as we've read. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hands, he writes. Here, Paul takes the pen himself. Normally, he would dictate his words to a scribe who'd write it down for him. Here, however, we can picture him grabbing the pen for himself and apologising to the reader for his poor handwriting, his large, maybe childlike letters, as he does so. He wants to underscore the urgency and sincerity of his message by writing this bit for himself. And what is that message? As he writes in verse 14, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, the cross is not a scandal to be hidden. It is the banner of our freedom. It's not just a theological statement, it's a personal declaration. And in the second part of Paul's boast, he declares that by the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Being crucified with Christ means dying to our old selves and living by faith. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Paul writes in Galatians 2:20. The believer then is crucified with Christ and raised to new life, not by law, but by grace. Paul's theology of the cross will deepen in his later letters, particularly in 1 Corinthians, where he makes it clear that the crucifixion and the resurrection are inseparable. And in Romans 8, where he declares that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who has set you free from the law of sin and of death. There, Paul can lay out the theological depth of his message. But here in Galatians, we see the raw, revealed truth. The cross is not a tragedy, it's a triumph. It is not a curse, but a calling. Not a shame to be hidden, but a mystery to be revealed. So what does it mean for us to boast in the cross? It's not easy. It's not natural to celebrate suffering or to find hope in humiliation. Many of us wrestle with doubts about God's love, about our worth, and whether grace really is enough. Paul knew this struggle. He was no stranger to weakness, rejection, and inner conflict. Yet he chose to boast in the cross, not because he was strong, but because Christ was. Boasting the cross means admitting our need. We didn't come to God with our achievements. We come with our brokenness. It wasn't the nails that held Christ to the cross. It was our sin that held him there. It means trusting in grace. Even when we feel unworthy, the cross reminds us that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. His dying breath brought us life. And it means living with hope. The cross doesn't erase our pain, but it transforms it. It tells us that suffering is not the end of the story. It leads to our salvation. And yes, we will have doubts. Faith is not the absence of questions. It's the decision to trust amid them. So we boast in the cross, not with arrogance, but with awe. Not with pride, but with humility and gratitude. Not because we are good, but because God is. Today might seem like an unusual day to celebrate, but it isn't. It's a good day to celebrate the cross, because the cross is good news. Not because it's easy to understand, not because it's comfortable to accept, but because it's the place where God met us in our deepest need. We began by reflecting on how the cross moved from being a symbol of shame to a sign of victory. But for Paul and for us, it's more than a symbol. It's the very center of our faith, and it's something for us to boast in. Boasting in the cross is not easy. It takes humility. It means admitting our weakness, our doubts, our need for grace. But it almost also means stepping into the freedom Christ won for us. And Paul's bold declaration in Galatians wasn't made in a vacuum. It was spoken into a crisis, a moment when the early church was wrestling with what it meant to be saved. Was it by law or by grace? And Paul's answer was clear. The cross is enough. That same crisis echoes in our hearts today whenever we wonder if we're truly worthy. And the answer remains the same. The cross is enough. So today, we don't celebrate a piece of wood. We celebrate what happened on it. We celebrate the love that held Christ there. We celebrate the grace that flows from it still. And we join Paul in saying, "Far be it from me to boast and accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because the cross is not a tragedy, it's a triumph over death and the death of sin. It's not a curse, but a calling for us to be saved. Not a shame to be hidden, but a mystery to be revealed. A mystery that was revealed to Paul directly by the risen Christ. And that makes today a very good day to celebrate. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross, not as a relic of the past, but as a living sign of your love and grace. We thank you that in that place of shame, you brought salvation, that in the moment of suffering, you gave us hope. Lord, we confess that boasting in the cross is not easy. We carry doubts, we wrestle with weakness, we struggle to trust. But today, we choose to believe. We choose to boast, not in ourselves, but in Christ crucified. Help us to live in the freedom the cross has won, to walk in humility, to extend grace, and to share this good news with others. May the cross shape our hearts, our homes, and our lives. And may we never forget that the cross is not a tragedy, but a triumph, not a curse, but a calling, not a shame to be hidden, but a mystery to be revealed. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Amen. We're now going to sing again, hymn number 988, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," words which I think seem a particularly fitting follow-up, as I think you'll agree.
invite Pauline to session. Thank you, Pauline.
Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Lord, quieten our hearts as we draw near to pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for the cross. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died to save us. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you, Father, that you accepted his sacrifice. And Lord, we just want to give you all the praise and adoration of our hearts for the fact that Jesus came, that he died for us, that our sins are forgiven and we can come in his name to you today. Lord God, thank you for your love, for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, as we look around our world today, we just want to bring the events that have happened over the last few days here in our own country and in other countries. Father, forgive us. Forgive our sin. Forgive all the hatred and all the things that are happening. And Lord, we just ask you that somehow, in your mercy, you'll help us as Christians, as believers, to rise up and stand firm in our faith and our trust in you. Oh Lord, we pray that you will have mercy on our land and on its people. And Lord, we realize that there are so many things happening in our world today. Floods, catastrophes in so many different countries. And Father, we ask that in your mercy, you will draw near and help those in greatest need. We pray, Lord, for all the people who are seeking to help, seeking to come alongside, the aid workers, the different ones. We ask, Lord, that you will have mercy and that you will help. We think particularly, Lord, of Pakistan and Sudan and Afghanistan. But Lord, there are many other places in the world that are struggling today. And Father, we ask you that you'll just undertake in all of these circumstances. Father, we pray for those in particular need today, those who are grieving, those who are wounded, those who are struggling on so many levels. Lord, we don't know all of their names, but you know every single one. And we pray, Lord, that you will draw near in a very real way today and that you will bless. Father, we thank you that we can come to you, not just for the world's needs, not just for the country's needs, but for our own needs. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust you to be with us in all our circumstances and in all our difficulties. We pray, Lord, for any in our area, in our community, in our church, who are struggling, who are suffering, who are lonely, who are ill, or, Lord, who are afraid. We pray, Lord, that they will turn to you and find comfort and hope and peace in you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come today. We pray, Lord, for all our young people as well. We think particularly of all the young people going off to university for the first time. We pray particularly for any who know and love you, that you'll help them to stand firm in their faith and to go on with you. But Lord, for all of them that are there, Lord, that they will get into contact with Christians, with Christian unions, and be drawn to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for our young people. We pray you'll bless them today. We pray, Lord, for Sharon on holiday, and we pray that you'll refresh her and enable her and bless her. Thank you, Lord, for all the ministry of last week and for all that's going to be happening this week. And we ask that in everything we do, we might commit our lives to you. And, Lord, that you might be glorified in everything that's done and said in this place. Father, thank you again for your love. Thank you for your mercy. And, Lord, again, we just praise and worship you for the cross, for your love and for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we prepare to go from this place, let us lift our voices in praise with our final hymn, hymn number 506, How Great Thou Art. As you go home, do not measure your life by achievements, status, or what others think. Instead, Boast only in the Christ, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the world has lost its grip on you and you are made new. Carry your little wooden cross with you as a reminder that you are forgiven, loved, and redeemed. May the peace of Christ steady you, his mercy surround you, and his Spirit guide you, so that in your words, your choices, and your kindness, others may see his love shining through you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.